Father God, as we get into the Word this morning, as we continue through the Gospel of Mark, I ask, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, that you would bless this time. That, Lord, you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying through the Gospel of Mark. And, Lord, I pray that today, the subject matter that we're going to cover and the verses that we cover, that you would speak to every heart that's in this room. That, Lord, you would take our minds off of the week that was or the week that is to come, and that we'd have your full attention, Lord. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and speak to us through your word. And, Lord, all of the things that are going on in my mind right now, Lord, I pray that you would just give me a peace and that, Lord, you would just help me to preach forth the message that you have given me this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so last week we started chapter 11 of the Gospel of Mark, and we talked all about the fact it was a triumphal entry. Where those of us who have been Christians for a while should be familiar with that passage. And so we're going to pick up here in chapter 11, verse 1, just for context, and then we're going to move on to the next set of verses we're going to cover this morning. So, chapter 11 of the Gospel of Mark. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and to Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he said to his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you've entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it.' Immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them, just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. And then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, "Hosanna," which means "save now." "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king. Kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple, so when he had looked all around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, again, the context of this is going to be the time when Jesus is going to present himself to the nation of Israel as their Messiah. Okay? And the people are excited. That's why they're saying, "Hosanna, save now." But understand that, look, just like us as human beings, we're very fickle. Those same people who are shouting "Hosanna" now, about a week later, are going to say, "Crucify him." Okay? So this is what we would call the first day of the Holy Week. This is taking place on a Sunday. Now, as we pick up in verse 12, this is going to be the next day. It's going to be Monday. Okay? So he went to present himself to Jerusalem. And understand, too, it's the Passover. So there are millions of Jews there from all over. There was three feasts that they were required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate. One of them was Passover. So if you look through, sometimes through commentaries and historians, they estimate there's probably up to 2 million people there right now, okay, in that area. And so the word was out, what was happening. So he goes in, then he goes back to Bethany for the night. And then it says this, verse 12, "Now the next day, when they come out of Bethany, he was hungry." Okay, now we need to remember something here, all right? Jesus is God in human flesh. Now, there is a fancy theological term called hypostatic union. What that means is Jesus was 100% man, and he was 100% God, okay? So we need to remember that Jesus still had to put on the attribute of humanity. So Jesus was hungry. So just like we get hungry, Jesus got hungry, okay? So Jesus is hungry. Verse 13, "And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for the figs. And in response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.' And the disciples heard it." And that's important. Now, fig trees, okay? How many of you guys have ever eaten fig Newtons?
No.
Okay, so figs are an actual fruit, and that's where they get the fig Newton stuff from. Now, although I don't know, fig Newton stuff is processed, so I don't even know what it is anymore. But fig tree, okay, so something about a fig tree. Fig tree, a fruit-producing plant that could be either as a tall tree or a low-spreading shrub. The size of the tree depended on its location and soil. The blooms of the fig tree always appeared before the leaves in spring. Okay, so Jesus goes up to this fig tree, and he sees their leaves. And if he sees that there's leaves, then what should be there? There should be fruit, okay? Now, we need to keep this in mind, all right? Because as we cover through the section we're going to cover, Jesus is going to address two things. It's going to talk about the cursing of the fig tree and then the cleansing of the temple. And that's what we're going to cover this morning, all right? So keep that in mind. Also, at the end of verse 14, and his disciples heard it. So they heard what Jesus said to this tree. Now, we move on to verse 15. Now, verse 15 says, so they came to Jerusalem. Then they went into the temple, and he began to drive out those. Now, drive out doesn't mean he got everybody in a car and they drove. Drive out means to cast out, to eject, to send out, okay? To drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturn the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He would not allow anyone to carry wares or vessels through the temple. Okay, understand something here. Jesus is angry. He's angry, okay? Now, the Bible says that be angry and sin not. Is it wrong to get angry? It's not wrong to get angry. It's wrong what you do with that anger, okay? And Jesus, you guys have probably heard this term. For those of you who have been Christians for a while, righteous indignation. This is righteous indignation. He's going to explain in a second here why he's angry. So when he says here in the temple, he's in the outer courts of the temple, okay? If you see a picture of what the temple looked like during Jesus' time, there was a giant court outside of the actual temple. It was called the court of the Gentiles. And a Gentile is anyone who is not a Jew. So Jews and Gentiles would hang out there, and then there would be a section for women, a section for Jewish men, and then a section for the priests to go in and offer the sacrifice. But they were in the court of the Gentiles, the outside point, all right? And there is a reason for that, and I'll explain in a moment. But they're in that open area. That's where all this is going on. Now, understand this, too. This is the second time he has done this. The first time is found in John chapter 2, where he's going to drive out these money changers, these merchandisers, in the temple court area. He's going to drive them out. In fact, in that account, he makes a cord, and he starts, hey, get out of here, okay? So this is going to be kind of a stupid example, but where we live, okay, we have neighborhood cats, all right? And sometimes they wander around, and one time the one cat was trying to get in our garage. I was like, get out of here, get out of here, you know, get out of here, okay? And so the cat leaves because he's afraid. Well, Jesus comes in and is like, get out of here, get out of here, okay? And we'll explain why now. So, verse 17, and then he taught, saying, is it not written, my house? And notice he says, my house. And what does that imply? He's God. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But you have made it a den of thieves. Okay, he is quoting here in verse 17 from Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, and Jeremiah 7, 11. Okay, he is telling them, look, you are making this house that's supposed to be a house of prayer, a house of worship, and you're making it a den of thieves. Let's explain this. Okay, so when you went to the temple, right, every male had to pay a yearly temple tax, and it was worth 2 days' pay. But in order to pay this temple tax, they had to exchange their currency for the temple currency, okay? So I'm not going to get into a whole what currency rates and all that stuff like modern day, but the point is these exchange rates, they were charging them way more than they should have. They were ripping these people off of the temple tax. Now, the other thing, when you came to the temple, you came to bring a sacrifice. Came to bring a sacrifice. If you recall earlier in the Gospels, when Mary and Joseph go to bring Jesus, what do they bring? They bring turtle doves. They bring doves. People who were poor would bring doves, okay? But here's the thing about a sacrifice. Whether you brought a dove or a goat or a lamb or whatever you brought, it had to be without spot or wrinkle. It had to have no blemish. And so what would happen is you have a situation where people would travel from afar off parts of Israel. Miles and miles away, it would take days to get there. And oftentimes when they brought their animals, they would get hurt or injured. So what they would do is they would have a spot. They couldn't use that animal. And so then they would exchange them for the temple-approved animals. And so they would charge the people an exorbitant rate to use the temple-approved animals. So what's happening here? And here's the thing. The high priest was aware of what was going on. He was okay with it. The religious leadership knew that this was going on, and they were okay with it, because guess what? It made them rich, made them wealthy, made them powerful, And so you look at that, and so why is Jesus angry? Jesus is angry because you're ripping my people off. You're ripping the people off who are generally coming here to worship God, and there you are, and you're ripping them off. My house is supposed to be a house of prayer, a house of worship, and you're ripping them off. And I know there would be nothing like this today, right? I mean, look, we've talked about this. If you watch so-called Christian television, you see it all the time. People are ripping people off all of the time. All the time, and it's disgusting. And see, here's the thing. If Jesus was angry about it, we shouldn't be happy about it either, should we? But it amazes me how we kind of just have accepted it as part of Christianity as a whole today. But Jesus is angry. The people are getting ripped off because of what they're doing. So look, he is cleansing this temple, but understand something. This term here, den of thieves, you know what he's saying here? What he's saying is, you guys, a den of thieves is where thieves go to hide. So literally, the religious leadership are hiding out and using God, worship of God, as a covering. Do you understand that?
Mm-hmm.
What's going on here? So he's cleansing him, and this speaks of inward corruption. So in other words, look at it this way. We talked about the triumphal entry last week, and he presents himself as the Messiah. But understand that at some point, the nation is going to reject him as their Messiah. To this day, as a whole, the nation of Israel does not accept Jesus as their Messiah. There are some Jews who, yes, they do. But for most part, as a nation, they don't accept Jesus as the Messiah. So there's a spiritual blindness there. And in this case here, with this corruption in the temple, there is a spiritual corruption that's going on inside. They're using God to hide them. It's like, you know, you come to church every Sunday, and you put on this thing, praise the Lord. And in reality, you're hiding sin. You're hiding corruption in your lives. But see, here's the thing. You can't hide from God. You can't hide from Jesus. Jesus sees it. Jesus knows the heart of men. He's the only one who does. We don't, but he does. So, verse 18. And the scribes and chief priests, now listen. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they, what? Might destroy him. So it wasn't like, hey, he calls them out and they actually think about what he's saying to them, that they're doing wrong. No, no, no. We're going to destroy him. We're going to get rid of him. Because what is he doing? He's upsetting their system, their religion. He's upsetting their whole setup that they have. Okay? Isn't it amazing when you speak truth to people how they don't like it? Look, when somebody speaks truth to you, look, there's been people in my life who have rebuked me, who have spoke truth to me. So you can react two ways. One, you can receive it and think about what's being said. Or two, you can reject it and fight against it, if you will. Oftentimes what happens is, especially with the context of the body of Christ, God will raise somebody up in the body of Christ to speak into your life what he's already speaking to you personally. And so my suggestion to you, as I have taken to heart as well in my personal life, if God's working something in your life and somebody comes up to you and confirms it by saying, hey, calling you out, I suggest then you take it to heart and take it to prayer. Don't try to fight against it. But they're angry. They're going to seek to destroy him. For listen, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. Remember early on in the Gospel of Mark when it said that Jesus taught what he taught with authority? And they're like, where is this authority coming from? Well, his authority is coming from God the Father in heaven. Remember that? Okay, so he's teaching with an authority, because what would happen is when you had a rabbi teacher in those days, they would say, you know, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and Rabbi so-and-so says that. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus just said, he would just speak it clearly and say, this is what this means, or etc. So verse 19, when evening had come, he went out of the city. So he goes out of the city again. Now in the morning, so the next day we're heading into Tuesday now, Tuesday morning. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from its roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi or teacher, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Now, something I need to say here. In the scripture, oftentimes, especially in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is an Old Testament type of a fig tree, okay? A fig tree. Now recall when we just read earlier in the chapter, the fig tree had leaves but no fruit. And see, here's the thing. God, in the Old Testament, calls Israel out from all the other nations, right? He gives them the law. He literally is their presence. You know, there's the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. He's given them the law, the oracles of God, as the scripture says. All those things he's given them. And yet, they didn't do what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to influence the nations around them, right? They were supposed to bear fruit, if you will. But in reality, what happens is they let the nations around them influence them. And there's no fruit anymore. So what this is a picture of is the fact that the nation of Israel, they had the leaves, but they didn't have the fruit. And see, look, if they had the fruit, they would also recognize who Jesus really was, that he was the Messiah. He was their long-awaited Messiah. But they were focused on the wrong things. There was corruption, as we just proved. There was corruption in the leadership. And look, that's a big deal. You know, we see this in our own country. Our government is corrupt. And it trickles down. How does it trickle down? Well, they make decisions based on their corruption. But notice what Jesus now. Jesus is going to give them a lesson about the withered fig tree. He's going to talk about faith. So he says this in verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes, and those things he says will be done, and he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and that you will have them." Okay, so a couple things about this now. So he says, have faith in what? Or better yet, what does he say? Have faith in who? God. Okay? The issue here with faith for us, guys, is what is the object of your faith? It's not faith in faith. Okay? So because, listen, this passage of scripture oftentimes is used by those false teachers on TV who say that if you have enough faith, you can make a mountain move. If you have enough faith, you can ask whatever you want and get whatever you want. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying he starts and focuses their eyes on what? On God. Have faith in God. It's not about, the amount of faith that you have, but it's about the object of your faith. Who do you have faith in? If you put faith in yourself, you will fail. I'm living proof. Okay, maybe I'm the only one. But I'm living proof of that. If you put faith in yourself, you will fail. But you need to put your faith in God. And oftentimes, guys, we make decisions because we lack faith in God. We lack a trust. What does it mean to put faith in God? It means a belief. You're putting your trust in somebody else. You're giving your rights over to somebody else because you're trusting that they're going to do what they're going to do. And sometimes when we put faith in God, you know, let me say this. So it says here, be removed, this idea of, say, the mountain, be removed, the cast into the sea. This was a common saying among the Jews that meant, you know, you can overcome your difficulties. So here's the point of this whole thing. The mountains they're speaking of are the difficulties in our lives. How do you overcome them? What do? You first put your faith in God. We all have difficulties, don't we? We all have struggles. We all have trials. We all have difficult things that come. But it all starts with overcoming those mountains or being cast to the sea, if you will, a figure of speech. He's saying you need to put your faith in God first, period. Okay? Put your faith in God. Now, this idea here where he says, but believe that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Hot dog, I can stand up here and say, Lord, I want a new house right now. Is that what he's saying? No. A couple caveats with this. This is what we're going to do. First, we're going to turn to 1 John chapter 5. So put your finger here and mark and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14 says this. Now, this is the kind of confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, listen, ask anything according to what? His will, he will hear us. Okay? He will hear us. So this idea of asking whatever you want is according to God's will. Now, next place I want you to turn. Make a left-hand turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James is right before 1 Peter, is right after the book of Hebrews. And chapter 4 comes after chapter 3, and is before chapter 5. Just trying to help you guys out. Well, so James chapter 4, he says this: where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. Now listen, you ask and do not receive because why? You ask amiss. You ask for the wrong reasons. You ask for the wrong reasons. Look, God never promises that he's going to provide your wants. He's going to provide what? Your needs, what you need for life. He's going to provide for you. And look, the amazing thing about God is he will even bless us beyond that. Oftentimes, beyond what we deserve. We deserve nothing from him, to be honest. We really don't. But the idea there is when you come to God, you come according to his will and you ask for the right things and you ask humbly. Because look, sometimes God will answer our prayers by saying yes, no, or wait. And you know what's worse than no? Wait. He'll say wait. It's not the time. He'll make you wait whether you want to or not. Because there's things sometimes he has to do in your life before he can do that. And the idea here is what he's saying in Mark chapter 11. This is not a blank check, guys. This is not a blank check. You ask whatever you want, you're going to get whatever you want. That's not what he's saying here. But I want you to understand, and I don't want us to miss this. The key is to have faith in God. To have faith in God. Doesn't matter the amount of your faith, okay? You're not sick because you don't have enough faith. That's not the reason that you may be sick. Or you're struggling financially because you don't have enough faith. That's not necessarily the truth. But you put your faith in God. Now back to Mark. Back to Mark. So verse 22 again. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, here we go. You want to see this out practically? Verse 25 and 26. He says this, and whenever you stand praying, standing praying was a common posture back then. You know, oftentimes we think of praying on our knees, which that's great. And for them, when they would stand praying, the scripture, the Old Testament especially talks about standing praying with your hands up lifted towards heaven, okay? That was a common, so whenever you stand praying, the implication is you're going to pray at some point. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now understand something first. I need to clear this up. This does not mean that our salvation is based on whether we forgive somebody. When we come to Jesus Christ, we receive him. We say, God, forgive me of my sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Forgive me. So I have eternal life. I'm born again by the Spirit of God. That is forgiveness between you and God. But what he's talking about is forgiveness that you have for others, especially other believers. Okay, forgiveness. Now, I want to turn a couple places with this idea about forgiving someone. So I want you first to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Left-hand turn, Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to cover something that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. In my Bible, it's in red, which means Jesus said it. Okay, so here we go. Verse 23, chapter 5 of Matthew. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, in other words, if you bring in your gift to worship God, listen to what it says. And there remember that your brother has something against you. What does it say? Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly. While you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Surely I say to you, you'll by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Now look, what is he saying here? Maybe you guys have experienced this. How many of you guys have ever come Sunday morning in church, and we're singing songs to praise God, and you're trying to worship the Lord, but you can't because why? You have unforgiveness in your heart. You're angry at somebody. Now, those of you who are married, I know you don't know what I'm talking about. But do you ever have that situation? And look, if you're going to get married, just understand one thing. Being married teaches you humility, for sure, and the grace of God. But listen, do you understand the point I'm trying to make? I know one thing. I can't stand up here on a Sunday morning and preach the word of God to you if I'm not right with my wife. And there's been moments, guys, when we've had, yes, we've argued, even before church. whatever. Even this morning we did. Full disclosure. But we reconciled before. But I couldn't stand up here, and that's why this happened. You can't stand up here and preach the word of God. See, it's like kind of like, okay, so we as Christians live our life, a Christian life. How can we tell people that Jesus forgave me, forgave us, and then I don't forgive somebody else? I never said it was easy. In fact, you know how he said there in Mark, he says, you know, tell the mountain to be cast into the sea. Unforgiveness is a huge mountain. It's a huge mountain. And that mountain can be a burden for so many years. In fact, unforgiveness, what it can do is it can destroy you. Notice how he says in this text in Matthew, he says, talks about a prison, being thrown into a prison. You know, you create your own prison when you have unforgiveness in your heart. You understand that? So, forgiveness, and look, forgiveness, walking in forgiveness is a mark of being a believer of Jesus Christ. In fact, we do not earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others, but forgiving others shows that we have a humble heart. How many of you guys have ever been offended by somebody? How many of you guys have ever had somebody offend you who's another believer? Okay, let me tell you something. I've had it happen to me. And it's hard sometimes. Why? Because we go, wait a minute. I thought you were a believer. I thought you were a Christian. How could you do this to me? But then we forget, wait a minute. We're human beings. We're human. And this stuff happens all the time. We hurt each other all the time. So what do we do? Do we hold it and harbor it? Look, I've had situations in my life where I've held unforgiveness against people. Can't sleep. Get headaches. Every time I see the person. I remember a church we used to go to years ago. The pastor gave a sermon about this, and he said it was like a clanger, like a bell. Every time you see the person, the bell is clanging in your ear. Every single time. Okay? But here's the point. Jesus said, Mark, have faith in God. That's where it starts. Have faith in God. And humbly come before God and ask you to help him with this. I can tell you and speak from my own experience that God has done that for me. And listen, I get it. Oftentimes the people that love you the most can hurt you the most. But if you walk around in unforgiveness, it's going to destroy you. And not only that is it going to destroy you, how can you tell people about God? How can you tell people about Jesus and his forgiveness if you're unwilling to forgive somebody else? And look, forgiveness doesn't mean that you forgive them and your best buddies. Hey, yay, yay! That's not what that means. But what that means is you're releasing. You're releasing them. Because look, and oftentimes, guys, it happens like this. Somebody offends you, and they don't even know they offend you. They don't even know they offend you. They have no idea that they offend you or hurt you. No one likes to be hurt, do they? No. But what does it say? That Jesus is the one who can bind the brokenhearted, can he? He can heal the wounds. He's the one who does that, not us. We can't do it on our own. So the longer you fight, the longer you rebel, the longer you trust in yourself, the harder it's going to be and the more painful it's going to be. But the sooner that you go to God, have faith in God, and surrender it over to him and ask him to help you, he will. God will help you with forgiveness. He will. And look, this idea of religious leadership had this inward corruption. Do you know that unforgiveness is an inward corruption in us? It can be. I can walk around in unforgiveness. You would never know it. You look at me and, oh, hey, Pastor Chris, how you doing? Hey, there you go. Praise the Lord. And reality, I'm like, oh, you're a jerk, man. You get what I'm saying? And we can easily fall into that. Now, one more place. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Turn to the right. Colossians chapter 3. I think Colossians kind of spells it out clear. Colossians chapter 3. For context, verse 12 first says this. Therefore, as the elect of God, that means chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Listen to this. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, what does it say? So you also must do. Again, the mark of you and your relationship with God is how, if you walk in forgiveness. I'm not saying it's easy, guys, because it's not easy. It's extremely hard. And, you know, there have been times I said in my life where I have had things happen to me. And let me tell you, it's really hard. It's really hard. But the sooner that I went to the Lord with it, he worked in my life and he helped me. He truly did. And here's the thing. That fig tree that had no fruit, you are going to show no fruit in your life. No fruit if there is unforgiveness there. Back to Mark, chapter 11. You see, Jesus is calling them. He's calling his disciples to discipleship. He's calling them to have faith in God, have true faith in God. You know, guys, we say that all the time, and I'm guilty of it too. We say, I have faith in God. I believe you, God. I have faith in you. And then what do? We do the contrary to that. We trust in ourselves. Or somebody hurts you. What do? You go tell your posse, your friends, hey, this person hurt me. Or you tell your family members, and they're all like, yeah, yeah. I mean, look, your friends, if you have godly friends, they'll tell you, listen, you know what? You need to go make this right. You first need to make it right with God, then you need to go make it right with the person. But if sometimes what we do is we specifically will tell people who aren't saved, because what do they do? Yeah, they're jerks. They're muddy. They treat you bad. Blah, 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 blah. Okay? And this often happens, too, when you're first married, right? First married, you have a disagreement. Oftentimes, the wife goes back to mom and says, that guy I married was, I can't believe this. I thought he was like, you know, whatever. And so then mom, because mom loves daughter, says, oh, daughter, I know. He's a scoundrel. Here, stay here for dinner. And, you know, okay, if you've ever experienced that. Okay? But the ideal thing to do in a marital relationship is what? Is to go talk to that person, work it out. So for us personally, as believers, we go to God and we work it out. Okay, Lord, this person hurt me. Help me, Lord. I don't know how to, I can't forgive them. And you know what happens is, he will give you the ability to forgive them. He will give you that ability. He will give you that ability. And you know how, remember when Peter asked Jesus, how many times are we supposed to forgive somebody? I think it's in Matthew 18. And he said, I believe it was 49 times 7 or 7. I don't remember. Sorry, bad pastor. I forget. But anyway, the point was, you keep forgiving. You keep forgiving. Because guess what? God keeps forgiving us. God forgave us, yes. Right standing between God, yes. We're justified. But then there's the walking out. There's the walking with him before we go into eternal glory with him in heaven. There's that aspect, that practical part of our life. We continually ask God. I ask God to forgive me every day because I'm not perfect. And sometimes I think things. I may not say them, but I think them. I have anger. You ever drive in terrible traffic? Okay. Oh, man, this person's driving too slow. Whatever, you know, you whatever. But you get my point here, all right? You get my point. But listen, the idea here is, look, if we want to show fruit, we don't want to be like Israel was. Israel had the leaves but didn't have the fruit. We don't want to profess to be believers and have no fruit, because let's be honest here. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, at some point, you should be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. And then every aspect of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. See, that is so contrary to what is offered from this world. That's why when you have a job, say, and you are bearing the fruit of the Spirit and people look at you, they can't understand what's going on. And see, that's when you say, well, listen, the way I'm able to handle this, the way that I'm able to deal with it is my relationship with Jesus Christ and what God is doing in my life and through me. I'm not perfect. But what it means is I have a relationship with God. So We're going to stop there, and we'll pick up next week in the Gospel of Mark. Please read ahead. We're going to talk next week about Jesus' authority in relation to religious leadership. But understand something here this morning, guys, and I think God has kind of put this on my heart this morning. Listen, if there is anybody here this morning who has unforgiveness in their heart, may I just urge you, based on what the Scripture says, what God says in His Word, to make it right, to get it right. And Lord, and listen, sometimes unforgiveness and that burden you carry can last for years, for decades. It can cause all kinds of problems for you. So my urge this morning, I believe God is speaking this out this morning, is listen, if there is anyone here this morning, you need to get right. You need to first get right with God, and then you need to get right with the person you're lot against. And oftentimes that doesn't mean if you go and you ask for forgiveness from that person, they might not even know you, that you, they offended you. And that doesn't mean you do your part, let's put it that way. You can't control their part. You can control your part. So let me urge you in that, okay? So let's pray. Father God, this morning, as we just thank you for your word, I pray this morning again, Lord, for anyone here this morning who has unforgiveness in their life, in their heart. Lord, I don't know the situation, but you do. And you love your people, and you want them to continue to grow. You want them to bear the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, but they can't do that. So, Lord, I pray this morning, they can't do that if there's unforgiveness. So, Lord, I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, cleanse those people's heart. Put your finger on their heart, and may they just first repent of their unforgiveness. And then, Lord, you give them the strength and the ability to go and make it right with that person they have ought against, whoever that is or whatever situation it is. Lord, may you set them free this morning. May they be willing to just come to you so they can be set free and bear fruit and be an example to others around them. Help us not to be like the fig tree with just the leaves and no fruit. Help us not to have that inward corruption like the religious leadership. Work in our lives, Lord. Work in your Spirit through your word. Pray this in Jesus' name.